First, we're going to read together the formula of subscription and have those who have not yet signed it, sign it. You can find the formula in the very back of the Psalter on page 141. The purpose, the main purpose of the formula, of course, is to ensure that the newly elected office bearers subscribe to the Reformed standards, our Reformed confessions. We, the undersigned professors of the Protestant Reformed churches, ministers of the gospel, elders and deacons of the Protestant Reformed Congregation of Holland, of Classis East, do hereby sincerely and in good conscience before the Lord declare by this our subscription that we heartily believe and are persuaded that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the confession, that's the Belgic Confession of Faith, and Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, of the Reformed churches, together with the explanation of some points of the aforesaid doctrine made by the National Synod of Dordrecht, 1618-19, do fully agree with the Word of God. We promise, therefore, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend the aforesaid doctrine without either directly or indirectly contradicting the same by our public preaching or writing. We declare, moreover, that we not only reject all errors that militate against this doctrine, and particularly those that were condemned by the above-mentioned synod, the Synod of Dort, but that we are disposed to refute and contradict these and to exert ourselves in keeping the church free from such errors. And if hereafter any difficulties or different sentiments respecting the aforesaid doctrines should arise in our minds, we promise that we will neither publicly nor privately propose, teach, or defend the same, either by preaching or writing, until we have first revealed such sentiments to the consistory, classis, and synod, that the same may be there examined, being ready always cheerfully to submit to the judgment of the consistory, classis, and synod, under the penalty in case of refusal to be, by that very fact, suspended from our office. And further, if at any time the consistory, classis, or synod, upon sufficient ground of suspicion, and to preserve the uniformity and purity of doctrine, may deem it proper to require of us a further explanation of our sentiments respecting any particular article of the Confession of Faith, the Catechism, or the explanation of the National Synod, we do hereby promise to be always willing and ready to comply with such requisition under the penalty above mentioned, reserving for ourselves, however, the right of an appeal whenever we shall believe ourselves aggrieved by the sentence of the consistory, the classis, or the synod, and until a decision is made upon such an appeal, we will acquiesce in the determination and judgment already passed. Now let's have the signing of the formula. Let's turn now to the form for ordination of elders and deacons found in the back of the Psalter on page 104. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present who are chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had ought to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained, and all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution of the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the Apostle saith, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church, the former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church bore a particular office, namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church. 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers were added to the others who preach the gospel, to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament, the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remain distinct, one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, tell the church, which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church, out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elder is to gather with the ministers of the word to take the oversight of the church, which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act, according to the Christian discipline, against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth appear not only from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many, who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read in Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office, we read in Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministration, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9. For which end, it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, Mr. Tom Pastor, Mr. Brett Van Couvering, Mr. Brent Bolverhoff, Mr. Chad Wassing, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, you shall arise and answer to the following questions. In the first place, I ask you, both elders and deacons, whether you do not feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called of Christ's church, and consequently of God Himself, to these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether you believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only Word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. And thirdly, whether ye promise agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully, according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, ye elders in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the word, and ye deacons in the ministration to the poor, do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself in case ye should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? Brother Van Coovering, what is your answer? Brother Pastor, what is your answer? Brother Boverhoff, what is your answer? Brother Wasink, what is your answer? You may be seated. The Almighty God and Father replenish you with His mercy, that ye may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church, which is committed unto you, and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution every man against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed. Provide for the true widows and orphans. Show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord, faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich. Give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye who are in need, look unto God in your need and thank Him who by His Holy Spirit makes His church willing and able to supply your needs. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that has stolen or who hath been burdensome to his neighbors steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you, doing these things in your respective callings, shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants, by whom the church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that Thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we pray endowed with Thy Spirit. We beseech Thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration. With the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming. The elders in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, and keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons, in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor, and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that everyone, acquitting himself of his duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged, in whose name we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Receive our thanks, Heavenly Father, for gathering us together this Lord's Day morning. This morning, which is the first morning of a new year, it is fitting that we gather together in thy presence, for thou art God, and God alone. Thou hast ordained all that will befall us in the year that is ahead, the year of our Lord, 2017. We are thine, and belong unto thee for time and for eternity, with body and with soul. We confess this morning that we are not our own, and we are thankful that it is so. Heavenly Father, take us into the new year. Give us the confidence that thou wilt go with us. Assure us of thy unfailing faithfulness, thou who art the God of the everlasting covenant, the great I am that I am, whose attitude toward us can never change, who will never turn away from us, forsaking us, abandoning us to ourselves. But thou hast promised, and in the past, thou hast shown thyself faithful to this promise. We have absolutely no reason at all to fear that thou wilt not be faithful. Thou hast promised, I will be with thee to the end of the world. We cling this morning to that promise. We pray, Heavenly Father, bless us under the preaching of thy word. And in the new year that stretches before us, it is our fervent petition, O Lord God, give us thy word. Give us thy word for our salvation and the salvation of our children and our grandchildren. Give us thy word so that we may be preserved in our faith, so that our faith may be strengthened. Give us thy word so that we may be armed to stand against the ungodly world in which we are called to live. Endure its sufferings, resist its temptations, and persevere in the face of its persecutions. Grant, Heavenly Father, that we may be assured that no matter what befalls us in this new year, what befalls us personally, what befalls us as husbands and wives, what befalls us in our families, what befalls us in our life in the church, can only serve for our eternal good. For Thou, the God of our salvation, art working all things together for our good. May we be assured that nothing, absolutely nothing, will be able to separate us from Thee and from Thy love for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Be near unto every member of the congregation. Minister to our widows and widowers. Take up under Thy care our aged, our sick and suffering, those whose anguish is not only physical pain, but emotional, psychological, and spiritual. Grant, Heavenly Father, the grace that is always sufficient, the grace according to which we are able to bear up under all the circumstances of our lives, will bear up under all the circumstances that will befall us in this coming year. O God, give us the assurance that nothing, nothing can be against us. Now bless us as we turn our attention briefly to Thy holy word. Open the Scriptures to us and our hearts and minds to an understanding of Thy word. Apply that word by the power of Thy Holy Spirit to our hearts and lives. Grant, Heavenly Father, the forgiveness of our sins. We beseech Thee earnestly this morning. Give us that assurance. And in the year that is before us, we know we will fall many times. We know that we will sin against Thee often. We know that we will not keep but break Thy good commandments. We know that many times we will be a law unto ourselves rather than to submit to Thy law and will for us. O God, grant to us the assurance that gives peace of heart and mind, that our sins, all our sins, are covered in the blood, the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners such as we are. These things we ask of Thee, for His sake. Amen. Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the second chapter of the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. My text this morning, in connection with the ordination of our newly elected office bearers, is the last part of verse 25. The Word of God at 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. A text that very clearly teaches the truth of sovereign reprobation. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. I call your attention to the very last part of verse 25. But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The subject of this passage is not office bearers in the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. The apostle is not dealing in this chapter either with the qualifications for office bearers or with the work and calling that God gives to office bearers. Office bearing is not the subject here. Rather, the apostle is dealing with the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the sufferings of Jesus Christ as an example unto us. As he suffered, so are we to suffer. As he endured that suffering at the hands of ungodly men and did not return those sufferings in kind. So are we. Quietly, patiently, to endure the sufferings for Christ's sake that God wills that we endure. Although the subject of the passage is not office bearers, there is nevertheless a great deal of instruction as regards the special offices in the New Testament church. We have that instruction in connection with the apostle's statement in the text. The words that he applies to Jesus Christ at the very end of the passage, where he calls Christ Jesus the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. By the word bishop, the apostle is referring to Jesus Christ as an elder. You may read the text that way, but are now returned unto the shepherd and elder of your souls. The word that the apostle uses here, bishop, is one of two words that are used in the New Testament scriptures to refer to the office of elder. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first verses where the apostle is discussing the qualifications for the office of elder, he uses this same word, the word found in our text. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, same word, he desireth a good work. A bishop, same word, then must be blameless, and then the other qualifications that apply. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the apostle writes to the elders and the deacons in the congregation at Philippi. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. And once again, the word bishop is the very same word that is found in our text. A little later on in this first epistle of Peter, the apostle will use a form of the same word in the first part of 1 Peter chapter 5, which begins, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. And then he says in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. And that word, oversight, is a word that has the very same root as the word in our text that is translated bishop. Clearly, the apostle is applying to Jesus Christ the designation elder. Jesus Christ is both the shepherd and the elder in the church of God. Jesus Christ is the office bearer. This is the most fundamental truth of all the truths that concern office bearing in the church of Jesus Christ, that it is Christ Himself who is God's office bearer, appointed by God to do the work of office bearing in the church. And the special offices in the church only arise out of and stand connected to the office of Christ. For For Christ alone is the shepherd and the bishop in the church of the New Testament. I call your attention briefly this morning to the nature of church office. Let's notice two things together. First of all, that church office is only an extension of Christ's office. And let's notice finally that it involves being both a shepherd and a bishop. Christ is the office bearer in the church of the New Testament. Fundamentally, there is one and only one office bearer in the New Testament church, and that office bearer is Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd. He is the bishop of the souls of God's people. There is no office in the church of Jesus Christ apart from the office of Christ. There's no office bearer in the church who exercises any authority alongside of or independent of the authority of Jesus Christ. His office is the highest office. His office is ultimately the only true office in the church of the New Testament. Now, this is not to deny. Of course, this is not to deny the legitimate place that office bearing has in the church. This is not to deny that there are not men, males, men who are called by God to occupy the special offices in the church. There are some who have gone in this direction. Since Christ is the office bearer, we don't need the special offices in the church. We don't need elders, and we don't need deacons, and we don't need men who are trained for and prepared for and who devote their lives to the office of the ministry of the Word. Since there is only one office bearer in the church, we have no need of any special offices. The Anabaptists went in this direction, especially the radical Anabaptists at the time of the Reformation. But to teach that Jesus Christ is the shepherd and the bishop of the souls of His people is not to deny that Christ exercises His office through men whom He calls and whom He appoints to the special offices in the church. The special offices are only types of. The special offices only picture. The special offices are the temporary representation of the everlasting office and office bearer, Jesus Christ. That indicates, too, the superiority of Christ's office. For office bearers in the church are office bearers only for a time. Even if, as is the case in some traditions, they serve all their life, all their adult life, so that once they are elected an elder, they are permanently an elder, lifelong eldership, even then. Their office is only temporary. So long as they live, whereas Christ's office is an eternal office. This teaching of the text that Christ is the office bearer in the church opposes the teaching and the practice of the Roman Catholic Church. The teaching of the Roman Catholic Church stands in open defiance of the teaching of our Lord in the text before us this morning. Rome teaches that the office bearer in the Church of the New Testament is the Roman Pope, the personal successor of Peter, the vicar, they say, of Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd and he is the bishop of the souls of God's people. To him, supreme authority in the church is given. Whatever he teaches in his capacity as the Roman pontiff is law in the Roman Catholic Church, no matter how it stands in comparison to the Scriptures. No matter that it contradicts the clearly revealed teaching of the Word of God. And for himself, he makes the most extravagant claims. The most outrageous honors are paid to him by the people. He presumes to himself an authority that only Jesus Christ has as the office bearer in the church. Infallibility, supreme authority. He presumes to himself honors that are due to no man, but are due only to Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd and the bishop of the souls of his people. Everything that Rome teaches about the papacy flies in the face of the apostles' teaching in the words of our text. If Jesus Christ is the office bearer in the church, the shepherd and the bishop of the souls of God's people, several important truths follow. First, if Christ is the office bearer in the church, then these earthly office bearers are sent by Christ. That must be your conviction this morning, people of God, with regard to the men who have been ordained into office and to those already in the office that they join. And this must be your own conviction, brothers, with respect to the office into which you have been ordained. You have been sent by Christ. Since Christ is the bishop, and since Christ is the shepherd in the church, it is Christ who calls, Christ who appoints, Christ who sends the office bearers in his church. No man has the right to presume office unto himself. No man may dare to stand in the office as one who is self-appointed. Christ sends and Christ appoints. Oh yes, he does that in an orderly way. Oh yes, he does that through the congregation, through the approbation and election of the members of the congregation, no doubt about it. But in the end, it is Christ himself who appoints, who sends, who ordains. Closely connected. In the second place, what this means is that these brothers represent Christ in their office. They are the official representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ in your midst. They possess and they exercise Christ's authority in Christ's church as Christ's duly appointed office bearers. That's important to understand. That's important for the office bearers themselves to understand that it's not their own authority that they're exercising in the church, but that it's Christ's authority. And that's important for every member of the church to keep in mind that the office bearers stand not in their own person, but as the representatives of Christ. You must see beyond the person of the man, and you must see Jesus Christ, who stands behind the man and whose representative these men are. Third, if Christ is the real office bearer in the church, then office bearers are dependent upon Christ. That too. And of that we need to be reminded. If Christ does not preach from this pulpit, then no matter who it is who stands up here, His word will be ineffectual. If Christ does not function as the elder among His people, all the oversight of the congregation will be to no avail. And if Christ is not the one showing mercy, the pity and compassion that Christ Himself has for His people, then all the distribution of benevolence by the deacons will be ineffective for the comfort and the encouragement of the people of God. We are dependent upon Christ. That must be true of us consciously. It must live in our minds, brothers, that we are dependent upon Christ. Don't you dare go to any meeting, any elder's visit, any deacon's visit, without calling upon Christ in prayer for the strength to do the work which now you are sent. Consciously, we must labor in the church in dependence upon Christ. Not independently, but in dependence upon Christ. Only then will His blessing rest upon our work. And only then will He use our work for the gathering rather than the scattering of the flock. In the fourth place, if Jesus Christ is the office bearer in the church, then the office bearers must pattern themselves after Christ. That too. His conduct in the office, His selfless work on behalf of those of whom He is the office bearer, His devotion to His calling, His faithfulness in spite of every opposition, rejection, and hatred. That's the model that the office bearers in the church must follow. Just one application. The application that's found in the context of the passage. Christ's selfless labor, His expending of Himself for the sake of those of whom He is office bearer. That must be true of us. We must be willing not just to give of our time, but we must be willing to give ourselves for the sake of the work. As He expended Himself, laid down His life on behalf of those of whom He was office bearer. bishop and shepherd, so must we be willing to expend ourselves, lay down our lives for the sake of God's people. And finally, if Christ is the office bearer, it follows that we office bearers are answerable to Him. That too. Since He is the shepherd and the bishop, there comes a day when we under shepherds and when we elders and deacons will stand before the shepherd and the bishop to give an account. The apostle talks about that too later on in that last chapter of the epistle, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, there's going to be an accounting for the faithful under shepherd, a crown of glory that fadeth not away, but woe to that under shepherd, to that elder, to that deacon who did not faithfully represent Christ, the shepherd and the bishop of His people. Will not go well with the faithless, those who sought themselves rather than the sheep, who labored not at their own expense, but at the expense of the people, who sought their own honor and their own advancement through their work in the office, rather than the good of the people and the glory of God and of Christ. It will not go well for that faithless under shepherd. We must remember that there comes a day when we who are the representatives of Christ will be called to give an account to the Christ whom we represent. We must never forget that. Christ is the shepherd and the bishop of His people. That means not only that He is the office bearer in the church, but that also teaches us what the work of the office bearer is. This is what His work is. This is what His office involves, being a shepherd and being a bishop. First, the elders are shepherds, under shepherds of the shepherd. The duty of shepherds is first of all to feed the sheep. Everything depends. Their survival depends on their being fed. That's essential. That's always primary. If the sheep do not have food, then all the other care that the shepherd may bestow upon them is in vain. They must be fed, or they will die, perish at the hands of their enemy. That with which the elders as shepherds are to feed God's people is, of course, His Word, the preaching and teaching of His Word. This is the meat and drink of God's people, for this is the spiritual food that they need, food fit for the souls of God's people. That's underscored in the statement in the text. Christ is the shepherd and bishop of the souls of His people. That points to their spiritual need. Their need isn't a physical need. The focus of the offices isn't merely on the physical well-being of the people. Not even the work of the deacons focuses on physical well-being, but the focus of the offices is on the souls of God's people. The focus is on their spiritual needs, their spiritual health, life, and vitality. And for their spiritual well-being, the sheep and people of God need the Word. That's the thing. That's what nourishes the soul. That's the need of all the office bearers. It isn't only the minister who brings the spiritual food of the Word of God, although certainly that is his calling. That's what he does in the preaching of the gospel on the Lord's Day. That's what he does in the catechism room. That's what he does from house to house according to the needs of God's people. But it isn't only the minister. It's also the elders and the deacons who bring the spiritual food of the Word of God to God's people. Only now, the spiritual food that they need in special circumstances. For the elders, the special circumstance of waywardness, the need of those who are straying, who need to hear the admonitions, not just of the elders, but of the Word of God. That's what the elders must bring to those who are wayward, to those who are walking in sin. It must be the Word that they bring them, the Word that they open up in their meeting with them, the Word that they point them to, and to which they call them in obedience. And as far as the deacons are concerned, you notice that undoubtedly this morning in the reading of the Reformed form for ordination of elders and deacons, the emphasis on their calling to bring not just monies, not just physical relief, but the comforting words of Scripture. The word of encouragement. The word that builds up in the face of great difficulty and heavy burdens and sorrow and distress. The word is what the widow and widower need to hear. The word is what those who are in need are strengthened and encouraged by. Never distribution without out the Word. In all their labors, every aspect of their work, the office bearers must bring the Word. In the second place, the office bearers are called not only to shepherd God's people, but they are called also to oversee God's people, to rule over God's people, to exercise authority over God's people. The government of the congregation is entrusted to them. That's what office bearing is. The office bearer carries authority. He functions in an authoritative office, and that's underscored by the specific word that's used in the text, the word bishop. Of the two words for elder in the New Testament scriptures, this is the one that underscores the calling of the elder to function authoritatively. His calling to be an overseer. That's what the word means. The other word for elder refers to the maturity, the experience of the one who is called to this office. But this word emphasizes the authority that he exercises in the offense. That oversight includes both the confession of the people and the walk of the people. What we say and what we do and where we go, every aspect of our lives is under the oversight of the office bearers. Willingly, we would have it so. We need that. Our children and young people need that. As a congregation, we need that. There are so many enemies, and we are so weak in ourselves. We need the faithful oversight of office bearers, the representatives of Jesus Christ. That oversight extends especially to the wayward. That's on the foreground in the text. That's on the foreground because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's on the foreground in the text. That was true of Christ's work as the office bearer of God. He labored with those who were wayward and out of the way. And he did what was necessary to be done to bring them back again into the right way, to restore them to the right way, to living faithfully in God's covenant and church. That's the calling of the faithful office bearer. Oh, what a shameful neglect of that aspect of the calling of office bearers today. They're board of directors. They take care of the physical needs of the congregation, the corporation, the head, the board of trustees of the corporation, without an eye on the spiritual needs of God's people. That's the calling that God gives to these office bearers. And that's stressed in the text. That's stressed in the text when the apostle speaks of Christ as the shepherd and bishop of the souls of God's people. Their spiritual well-being, their spiritual needs, that's the calling. That's the focus of the work of the office bearer. This ruling of God's people by the office bearers includes the protection of them from their enemies. Sheep have enemies. Many natural enemies who are intent on the destruction of the sheep, the fleecing of the sheep for their own advantage. There's a warning in the text then to the office bearers. Not only that their labors must have a focus on the sheep, but for the sake of the sheep, they must also have their eye on the false teachers, the enemies who threaten the congregation, both from within, wolves in sheep's clothing, and the wolves who are without, who would desire entrance into the sheepfold of Christ in order to scatter the flock and destroy the sheep. That clearly was the work of Christ, the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. That's what brought him to the cross. There on the cross, we must see him doing the work of shepherd and bishop of our souls. There on the cross, his work as God's office bearer came to its ultimate expression. He did there the work of the office bearer of God's people. And what he did there on the cross was to deal with our enemy, our own sin, and the guilt of our sin, the devil and hell, the false church besides, and He destroyed them all. He defeated the enemies for the sake of the life, the blessing, and the well-being eternally of the precious blood-bought sheep of Jesus Christ. So must you be willing to stand against the enemies, to stand against those who threaten the spiritual well-being of God's people. That's the negative side of the work of the office. That aspect of the work must never be lost sight of. We must see to it, brothers, that false doctrine is kept out of the church. We must see to it that those who would profane the table of our Lord and the sacrament of holy baptism are kept away. We must see to it that God's people are preserved in holiness of life for His glory, for their salvation. Bad rule on the part of office bearers that tolerates ungodliness, false doctrine, and immorality only results in the destruction of the church and the scattering of the sheep. Brother office bearers, you have promised before God and before His church this morning to discharge faithfully the duties of your respective offices. Do that. Do that for the good and salvation of the people of God, the souls of God's people here in the Holland congregation. Do that after the pattern of the great office bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd and the bishop of the souls of these His people. Do that so that one day you may stand with a good and clear conscience before the shepherd and the bishop of the souls of His people in order to hear from His mouth, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Amen. Father in heaven, receive our thanks and praise for thy holy word. We pray that that word may be applied to our hearts, especially to the hearts of the brothers who have been ordained into office this morning. May they labor in dependence, conscious, continual dependence upon Thee, the Shepherd and the Bishop of the souls of Thy people. And then may we enjoy the fruits of their labors, and under them may the congregation flourish. For Jesus' sake, amen.